sent him to do, that we, not that he can't or doesn't want to, but that we would allow him to do his full work in our hearts. If there's anyone here today that is not yet born again, truly knows that if they stood before you, that they would be allowed into heaven because of Christ, I pray that they would, Lord, come to the place where they say, today's the day of salvation. Have that heart of repentance and faith towards Christ. I pray for us as believers that, Lord, we would be shaken out of our slumber and the complacency that grabs a hold of us, and we would recognize what it means to live by faith. And to think, Lord, that what I do now has eternal consequences. Bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This chapter tells us what over and over again? It defines what faith is. And it defines what faith is by describing how it works. And I want to just take a few moments and review what is faith. Well, we learned that faith always involves the unseen. Go back to verse 1 of our text, right? Now, faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. Faith, biblical faith, involves that which we cannot see. By faith, we believe what the world cannot see. The world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. You see that? We believe, therefore we see. Number 2, look at verse 2. We learn that what? Faith wins God's approval. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Amen. You know why you should say amen? Because it's a witness. You're affirming what you're hearing to be true. And you're in agreement. In this sense, God is saying amen to these people's lives. Amen. Abraham lived by faith. God says, amen. Moses lived by faith. God says, amen. Moses, when he stood up for righteousness, when David slew Goliath, when the three Hebrew children refused to bow down, when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, when Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, God looked down from heaven and said, amen. That's my boy. That's my girl. Those are my kids. Yes. God loves it when we dare to trust Him. He loves it. And He bears witness to the world that people that trust Him by faith belong to Him. Number 2, faith explains the universe. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Did we evolve from molecules to man in some undirected, random sort of way? Many of those who believe in evolution would say, yes, it's exactly how it happened, preacher. They say evolution explains the universe and all that's therein. But what does Hebrews 11:3 tell us? Who created it? God created all things. He designed it. He framed it. He spoke it into existence. He spoke and stars filled the sky. He spoke and mountains arose. He spoke and birds flew. He spoke and the fish swam and the rabbits hopped. He spoke and suddenly there was Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and from Adam's side took a rib and fashioned Eve. He performed the very first wedding ceremony in Genesis chapter 2. Science plus faith leads you back to God. Science without faith leaves you hopeless, in a hopeless quandary to explain. Number 4, look at verse 4. Faith gains acceptance with God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. God accepted his sacrifice. Jealousy brought Cain to the place where he murdered his brother. But think about this. Note this. Number 1, they were both religious. You don't think about Cain as a religious person, do you? You just think about Cain as a murderer. But Cain was a what? How do I know he was religious? Because what did he do? He brought a sacrifice, didn't he? He came to the altar. He believed in God. It's not religion that God wants. A lot of people think that's what God wants. It's faith. God was looking for faith. Where was Cain's lack of faith? Cain said, I know this is the sacrifice you want, God, which is a right firstborn lamb. You want a blood sacrifice, but I don't agree. Faith is saying, God, I hear what you say, and I'm going to do it. Cain did not have faith. He brought of his own. Man looks on the outward and makes his judgments that way. God always looks to the heart. You could be the biggest giver in our church. And if you're not doing it out of a heart of faith, it doesn't count for God. It doesn't please God. Number five, look at verses 5 and 6. Not going to read the whole thing. Faith pleases God. At the age of 65, Enoch began to walk with God. Maybe it was because Methuselah was born. And how many men? I remember when Andrew was born. Boy, that hits you like a ton of bricks. This is for reals now. They like when I use for reals. It's for real now, right?
It's not just me and this poor unfortunate girl that got married to me. We have a newborn. New life. And maybe that's what happened to Enoch. He saw Methuselah and he said, man, I need to get serious about God. I need to make things right with God. In any case, he walked with God for 300 years. One day, Enoch and God had walked as so far that God said, you know what? I really enjoyed this. Why don't you come on home with me? The Bible says that he walked with God and was not, meaning he simply was translated to heaven without having had to die. Living by faith means stepping out for God, leaving results to Him. Next, faith saves your family. Noah built an ark when he had never seen rain. He preached righteousness to a generation that cared nothing for the message. And while the whole generation, the whole world around him was going to hell, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He built an ark. He saved his family. Take heart from Noah's example. You can be godly in an ungodly world. It's not easy. Stop. You know, sometimes we get so spun up about the evil in this present age. Can you believe that they're doing that? Can you believe that that's going on? As bad as it is today, it was worse than Noah's day. Just remember that. Back then, do you know how many true believers there were in the whole world? You can count them on two hands. You know how many? Eight. Eight! We got more than eight here today. Right? Don't get discouraged. Well, Pastor, you know what? It just seems like people just aren't responding to the message. Hey, man, it could just be eight. It could just be your family and no one else cares about the things of God. Right? Only eight believers. We just need to have courage to do what God says to do and believe what God has said to do. Now, next, faith steps out and never looks back. Look at verses 8 through 10. Abraham left Ur of Chaldees. He was a prosperous, middle-aged businessman, heard the voice of God and departed from parts unknown. What is living by faith? Living by faith means stepping out for God and leaving the results to Him. You have no guarantee of a long life and a road to success. You might have those blessings or you may not. The life of faith says, I'm going to be the man or woman God wants me to be regardless of the results. It may turn out terribly for me. Read the Trail of Blood. Read about our Christian forefathers who gave their lives, sacrificed their lives, for the Word of God, for the testimony of God, to preach the Word of God without government license. You and I have it so much easier. Let God work out the details. Just walk with Him. Trust Him. Next, we see that faith raises up a godly heritage. We see Sarah believe the promise of God at 90 years old. Even after the situation with Hagar and Ishmael, God said, you know what? I still have a plan to give you and Abraham a child. And when her husband was 100 and she is 90, they had Isaac. And from that, as many as the sand of the seashore. Faith believes what is in the distance, verses 13 through 16. Old Testament believers, they saw a hazy form of the promise, but never arrived at the destination. But they never gave up. God calls them His sons and daughters. Faith holds nothing back. Verses 17 through 19. Abraham offered his son Isaac on an altar. He demonstrated that true faith goes all in for God. It does not withhold the dearest from the best. Next, faith sees beyond the moment of death. In verses 20 through 22. Jacob blessed his sons, his grandsons. Joseph looked into the distant future and said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt. When you leave here, take me with you." He knew that God would bring them out. Faith risks everything. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses' parents feared God so much they didn't fear the king at all. They knew God had a purpose for their son, but they couldn't have imagined how big it was. They knew he was a gift from God. They risked it all to keep him alive. Next, faith refuses the world. Look at verses 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the what? Son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised, wasn't he, to be an Egyptian. He held the accoutrements and clothing of an Egyptian, spoke like an Egyptian, recognized the riches of Egypt, and said, "You know what? I am not Pharaoh's daughter's son. Don't call me that. I refuse the world." Why couldn't he be seduced? Like Daniel, he knew his real heritage. Faith separates the church from the world. Look at verse number 29. The miracle of Moses in the Red Sea. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land when the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. It's hard to tell at times who are the Christians and who is the world. It shouldn't be that way. Faith will separate you. Faith will make you distinctive. Why? Because faith is following God. And talk about polar opposites. The Lord knows His own. He takes note of their faith. And there will be a day of judgment. Faith brings down the walls of impossibility. We've talked about this a number of times. Joshua and Israel as they march around the walls of Jericho. But God. Right? Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Sometimes our problems look way overwhelming, but faith reminds us of those two words, but God. But God. Next, faith redeems us from an unsavory past. Boy, you got who? Who's verse 31? You see it there? Who had an unsavory past? Rahab. What was she? A harlot. Right? She sold her body for money. Pretty unsavory. But God redeemed her. The Bible does nothing to downplay her past or cover up what she was. What I find from this story to me is so encouraging. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. You may have messed up royally in your life, but God says, "I can still redeem that." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And God didn't just say, "You know what? Yeah, you have out," and toss you out on the refuse heap, right? The rubbish heap. God says, "No, I can redeem that. I can work with that." But God, it's a mess. Doesn't matter. I can fix it. I'm God. And that's what faith does. It empowers flawed heroes. We talked about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all with great significant weaknesses. Fear. A lack of leadership, of courage. Samson, immoral. Jephthah a rash vow. But God used them. If He can use them, He can use me. Faith overcomes odds. Right? These heroes, if we look at verses 33-35, who went and, talk about the odds, right? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Faith does that. Faith also pays a great price. And this is the part we don't like to read about. Verses 35-38, what do you see? 33-34, that's awesome, right? Woo! Winning the battle! Verse 35 is what? Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were what? Tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Others had trials. Verse 36 of what? Cruel mockings and scourgings. Bonds and imprisonment. Stones sawn asunder. Tempted. Slain with the sword. Wandering about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in mountains and deserts and dens and caves. Faith pays a great price. A lot of times, because we're so inclined to want to hear the stories of success, we discount those who faced great persecution as having less faith than those who won great victories. But to God, God says, I honor both of their faith. And that's what He's demonstrating here in 33-38. Some went through a difficult time. Some had great victories. But guess what? They all lived by what? Faith. And then we come to our text. Faith joins us together with a glorious path. Past. And not only that, it points us to the object of our faith. Look at verse 39. And these all, right? Verse 1 through 38. Everybody He just got done talking about. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. All those people in ancient times that lived by faith, God says, stand back and look at that list of heroes. Every one of those folks, they're mine. They're my children. And I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Because they live by what? Faith. Are you hearing me, William? God says, you know what? That's my kid. That's my child. Because they live by faith. Now, they went through. You think about Enoch to Rahab, Jephthah to Sarah, Daniel to Elijah, Moses to Hezekiah, Jeremiah to Esther, all commended by God. What did they lack? They lacked one thing. They had not received the promise. But we have. We have Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ. These heroes lived and died without before Christ came, yet they lived by faith. They had a shadow. We have the substance. They had sacrifices. We have Jesus who fulfilled the sacrifice. They saw the coming of Christ afar off. We know Him personally. They knew so little. We know so much. They had a tiny spark of light. We have the light of the world. So if they managed to do great things by faith, what's our excuse?
Well, God, your pastor, it's just real busy. Pastor, you know, it's just tough.
We have no excuse to not live by faith. Every opportunity has availed us. In the early 1800s, there was a missionary. How many have heard of Hudson Taylor? All right, Hudson Taylor was probably one of the best known early missionaries to where? Anybody know? What country? China. Do you realize there was actually a missionary before Hudson Taylor that went to China? Anybody know his name? Robert Morrison. He went to China in 1807. He sailed, I was going to say flew. I don't think he flew. He sailed from New York all the way to China, became the first Christian missionary. When I say Christian, truly Christian. The first Christian missionary in that great nation. He spent, you know how long it took him to get from New York to China? 113 days. Wow. He arrived in Macau. It's on the southern coast of China. 7 years later, he saw his first convert saved and baptized. 7 years. He served for 27 years as a missionary there. He died at the age of 52. On the voyage there, he was asked sort of a snotty question by one of the other passengers who asked him, "If do you expect to convert China?" Listen to this response. He said, "No, but I expect God will." When he finally baptized after 7 years, think about that. 7 years he baptized his first convert. He wrote these words. Listen to him. "May he be the first fruits of a great harvest, one of millions who shall come and be saved on the day of wrath to come." Now, I don't know about you. If it took 7 years for the first person to get saved and baptized, would you be praying for millions or expecting millions to come to Christ after that? Let's say that you wanted to have 10 people saved and baptized. How many years would that take? 70, right? One every 7 years, man. Yet here, Robert Morrison's, "God, I pray, I expect this to be the first of millions to come to know you." Sort of a pipe dream, huh? Okay. But God gave him faith to see beyond what he could see with his eyes. Morrison died without ever seeing that dream come true. He just had a handful of converts after 27 years. At his death, it would be fair to say that there was just a very tiny foothold for Christianity on the coast of China. Years later, Hudson Taylor would come, and others would be saved. But it was a very slow progress. The Chinese treated Christianity very, very suspiciously. They saw it as a white man's religion. And while it spread along the coast, it struggled to make it into the interior of the country. Slowly, very slowly, missionaries continue to carry the good news to the cities and towns of China. And that stayed that way for about 150 years. But something interesting happened. In 1949, does anybody know what happened in China in 1949? The Communist Party, right, won a revolution and took over the nation of China. When the communists came to power, it's estimated there were 700,000 Christians in China. Now listen to this. During the communists, and they're still communists today, during the communist reign, especially in the beginning, the Christians were persecuted, pastors were imprisoned, churches were destroyed, thousands upon thousands lost their lives because of their faith. In 1980, as the curtain, they're still communists, but as the freedoms began to take place, right, more than they had, many people outside of China thought that the church had been destroyed because communism had wiped it out. Do you know what they think the number of Christians number in China today? It's estimated there are 130 million Christians in China today. Today, there are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. In 1814, a man by the name of Robert Morrison saw the day when millions of Christians in China, or millions of the Chinese, would come to Christ. And that's how faith works. Are you the next hero of faith? Why not you? Who will respond to God's call? Why not you? Who will stand up against the world? Why not you? Who will step out by faith? Why not you? Who will march around the walls? Why can't it be you? Who will dream big dreams for God? Will it not be you? Who will lead the way for your family to follow? You say, "Man, Pastor, my past, my family's messed up, my dad, my granddad. Why can't it change now?" Who Who will risk opposition from the world? Why not you? Who will become the next Abraham, the next Sarah, the next David, the next Esther, if not you? Who will give up the pleasures of the world for the sake of the cross? Why not you? Hebrews chapter 11 is not just a snapshot and moment in time. It is a perpetual plaque of heroes of faith. You ever been to a place where they have plaques on the wall? Maybe memorializing people who gave gifts to make a building or something happen. You ever seen a plaque that's partially filled out, like they have nameplates, but then there's blank ones? That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is like. There's some blank nameplates. There's room for you, there's room for me. By faith, Christy. By faith, Robert. By faith, Kelly. By faith, Matt. By faith, right, John. By faith, Richard. By faith, William. By faith, Devin. Could be you. And it's all because of Christ. You know why you live by faith? It's not to make things better. It's because it honors our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the point of our text is this. They received a good report through faith, even though they received not the promise. Christ did not come. God, having provided some better thing for us. You and I have it so much better. We know Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have every tool and opportunity to live by faith. And it goes on in verse 40, it says, that they without us should not be made perfect. How are we perfected? How are we made right with God? They as well as us through Christ. Why should we live by faith? Why should we strive by faith? Why should we stand against the world? Why should we walk with God? Because of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 11, look at verse 2. The exhortation in verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And what is our posture the whole time? Where are our eyes the whole time? Look at verse 2. What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the pain? Why did Jesus despise, right? Suffer shame. Because he saw something beyond. What did he see? I have to think that he saw you coming to know Christ. I have to think that he saw 130 million Chinese people coming to Christ and coming to know him and having heaven as their home. And so as he hung there, think about this, my friends, as he hung there on the cross, as he was mocked and spat upon, you know why he stayed there? Faith. He saw beyond that and said, "God, it's your will, I'm doing it. I see what can't be seen by faith." We live, if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in today. We get so wrapped up in what we can see. God says, "I want you to look beyond. I want you to see something that you can't physically see with your eyes, but my word describes to you the promises of my word. I want you to see it." You know what we need? We need parents that get a heart and a vision for their children, that look beyond what the world describes as successful parenting, as kids that aren't dope addicts and pregnant and have a good job, and look beyond and see kids that are pastors and missionaries and godly men and women serving in churches and reaching the lost for Christ. I think that would inform how you live, wouldn't it? You that are tired of training your kids, maybe say, "You know, I don't understand why this homeschool thing's a big deal." Because you are operating by faith. Why are you taking the time and effort? It would be much easier to ship them off to a school and have somebody else take care of it. Why are you doing it? Because you're taking the opportunity to mold them, to teach them Christian character, to teach them, right? I know that's not always possible. But I've heard, oh, I don't know if we can do this. I'm sure if Christ, I bet in his mind he's thinking, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, right, he was there in the garden. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't know if I can do it. I'm glad he didn't. People come to our church, maybe some of you feeling this way. Yeah, I just don't know why we're not growing faster, Pastor. I just don't know why things aren't happening more quickly. I just put it in God's hands. It's His church. He gives the increase, my friends. You have to have a vision of faith. And say, God, I'm just going to do what you told me to do, and I'm just going to keep doing it until you tell me to stop. I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm just going to do what you called me to do. That's faith. And I might be Robert Morrison, where I spend 30, 40 years here in Everett, and I never see great numbers of converts. But who knows that out of this church might be some young people who raise up and say, I'm going to serve God, and they reach hundreds and thousands of people for Christ. I want to be the next hero. I want it to be said of me in that perpetual plaque of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Andrew. Because faith pleases God. He said, Pastor, that's not popular. You keep doing that. Boy, you're not going to find yourself invited to the preacher's meetings. You're not going to find yourself, given an honorary doctorate. What does it matter? Is he happy? I'm good. Does he look down and say, that's my boy? Hey! Woo! A little Ric Flair for you there. Come on now. The only reason I know that is there's an account online. It's the wrestling pastor. Anyway. Where are you at, man? I'll tell you, there's an opportunity to serve God in this church. And I don't think some of folks just not taking the advantage, man. What are you doing for God? Well, Pastor, we're busy. Really? God didn't call you to this church to just attend. What are you going to do for Him? What vision do you have of faith? By faith. By faith. Richard. John, by faith. William, by faith. Devin, by faith. David, by faith. Elizabeth, by faith. Timothy, by faith. Junior, by faith. Emma, by faith. Andrew. And why do we do it? For Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's given us the privilege. We only have this opportunity because He made it possible. He made it so. Otherwise, I'd be dead in my sins, headed for hell, miserable and hopeless and wretched. Right. But I can wake up every day with a smile on my face and joy in my heart because with Him, my name is written in heaven. With Him, what I do actually matters. Sure, in 80-some days, Edgar's going to find his whatever in the Hall of Fame. But does it really matter? I mean, really. But I'll tell you what really matters is families saved from divorce. I'll tell you what really matters is drunkards rescued from the booze. I'll tell you what really matters is the drug addicts saved from their addiction. I tell you what really matters is these young people saved from years of pain and grief due to immorality and bad choices and being taught this thus saith the Lord and this is the right thing and you reap what you sow. That matters. Come on now. I've said this before. Matt, no one's going to care that you work for however many years at Frontier. No one's going to care that I work for Amazon or whoever I work for. Robert, no one's. It's not going to matter. It's simply God providing so that we might serve Him by faith. Are you the next hero? Is your name going to be engraved in that perpetual plaque of faith? When you get to heaven, is God going to say to you, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will you stand there with your head sort of hung in shame as He says, "I gave you a talent. You went and buried it"? Bethany, sit down. "I gave you a talent. You went and buried it? Thou unprofitable servant." Let's pray. The next hero can be you. Maybe today you're not even sure that you're all right with God. You're not even sure that if you stood before God that He would even find you in His book of life. What that takes is you to come to a place of repentance where you change your mind and heart about your way and you call upon Christ in faith. "Save my soul, Jesus." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved." Please be saved today. Don't put it off. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And then it'll be too late. Christian, what about you? What part are you playing? What walk of faith do you have? Is it everything by sight? Is everything about money and about what you can see? Or is there something bigger that you're focused on, that you're seeing, that you're living for? Be the next hero. By God's grace, you can be. Let's do it for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It pleases Him. Father, bless us now as we have this time. Lord, will we respond back to You? Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Ask these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays right there at your seat. What I'm going to challenge you to do, God's spoken to you, now you speak to Him. Let's close in prayer, if we would. Father, bless us now as we go our separate ways. May we honor You in the activities of this afternoon and even as we come back tonight to close this day in worship. I pray, Father, You bless our time at the nursing home. May we be an encouragement and a blessing to the folks there as we speak to them the Word of God and sing the old hymns of the faith with them. And be with those that are ill and not able to be with us this morning. Strengthen their bodies, I pray, and bring them back to us quickly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed.